I guess the scriptures tell us that we should always be ready to give an answer for our faith and what lies within. And I think it behooves us to be in God's word individually at all times. You may not get called upon to stand up here and to bring a message to the congregation. But as we were reminded in Sunday school this morning, we are called as God's children to be different, to be salt, to be light, and to be sharing our faith with others around us. And as Weston reminded us, we each have our circle of influence and where we can share God's word. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself why we have the Bible? Why did God give us the scriptures? Well, first thought, you might say, oh, well, it's a bunch of rules and regulations and this and that and the other thing. Well, that's true. But I really don't think that's why we have the scriptures, the first and foremost reason. I think the first and foremost reason why you have the scriptures in your hand, in your own language that you can read, is because God wanted to reveal himself to us. He wanted us to know what he is like, who he is, his character, his communicable and his non-communicable attributes, his love for sending us the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way we can know him, the only way that we can know him. I mean, let's face it. Which one of us here today would have thought up the plan of salvation that's outlined in the scriptures? Now, if you're honest, you'd have to say, I wouldn't have thought about it that way. I wouldn't have put together that plan. And you know what's interesting? God had that plan put together even before he made us. He knew what would happen. And God has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. Now, why did he do that? Why would God want us to know who he is? Why would God want us to know what he's like? Well, why did God make man and woman in the first place? To fellowship with him. God desires us to fellowship it. God desires us to worship him. He is the only true. He is the only wise God. There are many false gods, but he's the only true one. And he put in place that wonderful plan of salvation so that we could, by faith, through his grace, have that fellowship with him. And once we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we embark on a journey of our sanctification, as we head towards glory, where one day we'll see our Savior face to face. And in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, we have the story of Jesus Christ. We see the life of Christ. We see Christ and who he was. We see how he acted. We see how he spoke. We see what was important to him. And the scriptures call us, as God's children, to be Christ-like, to be like him. And I've mentioned this before, even just recently. This year in Master Clubs, we are working through the Gospel of Luke with the specific purpose of looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, how he acted, how he responded, how he spoke, how he reacted to the attacks on him, how he responded to the questions that were posed to him, who he met with, who he ate with, what he did, so that we can learn more about what he is like and therefore begin to mimic him and to become like him. I'm reading through the Gospel of Luke, therefore, in my own personal devotions as I prepare to bring the messages to the children each week. And it struck me the other day, as I was reading through Luke's Gospel, that Jesus performed many miracles on the Sabbath day. And I'd never stopped to think about that before, and the thought had never struck me before. And so I went searching, and I found many, many examples of the Lord performing miracles on the Sabbath day. And I'd like us to look at some of these this morning, and I'd like us to explore these passages and to see the context in which they are recorded for us and what actually took place on these events. Why might Jesus have done this? Was there anything particularly special about these miracles being performed on the Sabbath day? And I think as we look at them, I think we'll see that there was something going on in the background. We'll see the characters that were involved in these stories and who was there and what was said and how Jesus responded. I've entitled my message this morning, Playing at Christianity. Playing at Christianity. But before we get into a study of God's Word this morning, let's just ask God's Holy Spirit to guide us this morning, please. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together this morning. Lord, we know that there's a storm forecast. We may or may not be able to get back together this evening, but we thank you that we can safely be here for those that have been here already for the Sunday school hour and enjoyed the teaching of your word and the challenges that we have been presented with to be different, to be standing out as salt and light in this world that is waxing worse and worse, as we read in Timothy. And Lord, as your people, we are called upon to be like Jesus Christ, who himself claimed to be the light of the world. And as followers of him, Father, we need to be like him. We need to strive to be like him. How do we know what he's like? Well, Father, you've given us the scriptures so that we may understand what he is like. And Lord, I pray that as we look specifically at some of the miracles that he performed and the timing and what was said and the characters that were involved, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of our hearts. That, Lord, you would challenge us this morning about our motivation, about our attitude, about why we do what we do. Father, our pastor brought us a challenging message from your word last week about revival. And Lord, each one of us needs to ask ourselves, are we living for God? Are we living for Jesus Christ the way he would want us to live? Or Lord, is what we do really motivated by selfishness and pride? What others look at us and see, and not to glorify and honor our God in heaven. So Holy Spirit, would you work in this place today and speak to us through your word. And Lord, help us to see what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please join me in Matthew chapter 12 as we begin this morning. My goal is to look at some of these miracles that Jesus performed on the Sabbath day, just to see what was going on, what was happening, and what was said. Matthew chapter 12, beginning to read in verse number 9, reading down to verse number 13. When he was departed thence, he, Jesus, went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? So who asked the question here? Well, it was the people in the synagogue who asked the question. It was not Jesus asking the question this time. The question was posed to him. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Now, why was the question asked? Well, it wasn't a legitimate question per se. It was an attempt to trick, to entrap, to accuse him by something he might say. Verse 11. And he, Jesus, said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Well, this is sort of a rhetorical question, isn't it? If your dog or cat, I don't think any of us have sheep, is in stress and distressed on Sunday, do you take care of it? Nod your head this way. Absolutely you would. Was it any different for those Jews who were in the Sabbath if their sheep was in distress or their cow or their donkey? Would they not have helped it? Absolutely they would have helped it and wouldn't have thought twice about it. Verse 12. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, and look what Jesus does. He answered their question. Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. It is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then said he, Jesus, to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. Now, Matthew doesn't record for us, but if you go to the parallel passage in Mark chapter 3, and don't go there. Do you know what the Pharisees then did? It wasn't okay to heal on the Sabbath day, but it was okay to hold a meeting and plot against Jesus how they were going to destroy him. You see the hypocrisy? Now, I want you to think about this because I think it's very important for what I would like us to think about this morning. Who's asking these questions? Religious leaders, the Pharisees, the ones who knew the law. But I think they'd missed the spirit of the law. And I think the scriptures bear this out for us. In Hosea chapter 6, Daniel, Hosea. The prophet writes and says for the Lord, in verse 6 of Hosea 6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, does that verse say that God didn't desire sacrifice? He didn't desire burnt offerings? No, it doesn't say that. God had set that up. It was right and it was proper. But notice what he says to his people. I desired mercy and not sacrifice. I desired the knowledge of God more than the burnt offerings. And I think as we'll see this morning, as we look at these miracles that Jesus performed, he wasn't saying to the people that you give up all your Sabbath day rules in the context here. It's not what he was saying. But he's saying they'd missed the point. The Pharisees were so concerned about the nitty-gritty of the law and what they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day that they'd lost all care and all concern for this poor man with the withered hand. And Jesus saw a man in need, and what did he do? He met the need. He met the need. I wonder sometimes if we're like that. I wonder sometimes if we're guilty of playing at Christianity. We know just what to say and when to say it. We know what to wear and what not to wear. And we know how to do our hair just so. And we know that when the doors are open, we're supposed to be there. But is it a game? Are we doing it because we're supposed to do it? Are we acting in a way because, oh, that's the way I'm supposed to do it? Have we missed the point of true Christianity and what Jesus really wants from us? Are we showing Christ-like compassion? Are we caring for those around us? Or is it just lip service? Oh, I'll pray for you, sister. And we never do. Oh, I should meet that need. But I never do. The Pharisees, I think, knew the law, but they'd missed the whole spirit of it. Let's go on. It doesn't stop there. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Verse 21. Mark 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Jesus saw a poor man, demon-possessed, in the synagogue that day. And what did he do? He met his need. He cast out that demon. And Jesus met the man's need. Now, if you go over to Mark chapter 6, we find Jesus returning to his homeland, to his place where he grew up. And in Mark chapter 6, the first six verses we read, And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? They'd heard about what Jesus had done. Word had spread, as we read earlier. Verse 3, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Notice verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Jesus did perform some miracles here on this day. The way Mark records it for us, that he healed a few sick folk. I'm sure they were rather glad that Jesus had healed them nonetheless. But you notice what had happened here? He could do no mighty work. You know what that applies to me as I read this? I think Jesus really wanted to do some mighty work there in his hometown. He was prepared to do it. Of course, he had the power to do it. But he could not. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because of their underbelief. All right? The people hindered it. Which causes me to wonder, what mighty work does Jesus want to do here? What mighty thing has he planned for us, for his church in general, for 2013? And it's hindered because of our unbelief. I wonder. Well, let's look at a lady who benefited from the power of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And verse number 10. Luke chapter 13, verse number 10. And we'll see a similar discussion, a conversation take place here in Luke 13, as we saw back earlier in our first one in Matthew. Luke 13, verse 10. And he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. You got the picture? Here's a lady who's all bent over, all crooked over, and she can't, as hard as she wants to, straighten up. She cannot straighten up. Now, how would you like to go around like this for a couple of days? How long was she like this? 18 years. Okay? 18 years this poor lady was like this. And when Jesus saw her, verse 12, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now look at verse 14. And what's the next word? The ruler of the synagogue answered with praise. No. With indignation. Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, can you hear the sarcasm in his voice? There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. Can you hear it? Feel the love? Feel the love? Now here's the ruler of the synagogue. Shouldn't he have known better? Shouldn't he have known better? He'd missed the point. All caught up on the Sabbath day rules. But he'd missed the point. Jesus said, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, and he did. And he healed this poor woman. Jesus met her where she was. He met the need that she had on this day. He didn't ask her to change first. He healed her. He showed compassion on her where she was. Over in Luke chapter 14, another gentleman with a problem on the Sabbath day. Luke chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Now, the dropsy is basically a swelling of the body due to the retention of excessive fluid. Now, the reason why that happens, that could be varied. Okay? Sometimes cancer, for example, can cause swelling. Other ailments can cause the body to swell. But that word dropsy basically means a swelling of the body due to the retention of excessive fluid. Now, if any of you have ever had some swelling, right? It's not very comfortable, is it? It's rather uncomfortable. And it often causes severe pain as a result of the swelling. So no doubt this man was in severe pain and discomfort because of this dropsy or this excessive swelling that he had. He was in misery. Notice verse 3. Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees. Now get the point. Who's he talking to? Not just Joe Blow on the street. He's talking to the lawyers, the ones who understood the law. The Pharisees, the keepers of the law. The ones who prided themselves in upholding the law. Jesus, this time, asked them the question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they were all anxious to give him an answer. Right? No. And they held their peace. Nobody answered the question. And he took him, the man with the dropsy, and healed him and let him go. But he didn't stop there. Jesus goes on and takes the teachable moment here and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass, donkey, or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway, without even thinking about it or batting an eye, pull him out on the Sabbath day? Again, a rhetorical question. Jesus knew fine well they wouldn't stop for a second to help their poor stricken animal. And yet, this man in his misery was left to suffer. And they could not answer him again on these things. John chapter 5, we won't turn there due to time. You remember the pool of Bethesda? And the thoughts about when the water would get stirred and the first one in would get healed? Jesus comes by there one day, sees a man sitting there, been sitting there for a long time. And guess what he did? He healed him. Okay? John chapter 9. Let's go there. John chapter 9. I love this miracle. I think this is a neat one. John chapter 9. The blind man by the pool of Siloam. John chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth. The disciples questioned him. Lord, how come this guy is blind? Somebody must have sinned somewhere along the way. Jesus said, nope. Not necessarily the case. This man was not blind for those reasons. Jesus pointed that out to them. And when he'd spoken to them and explained these things, verse 6, he spits on the ground and made clay of the spittle. Where do you and I come from? Clay. I think Jesus might have fashioned a little eyeball there that day. At least that's the way I like to think about it. And there you go, bud. Now go wash up at the pool of Siloam. All right? And he did. And guess what happened? His sight was restored whole. And Jesus healed the man. All right? We find in verse 14... that the Pharisees were all upset by this. Why? Because it was a Sabbath day. I think they're a bit hung up, don't you think? Right? All concerned about the letter of the law and completely missing the boat. It's okay to do good on the Sabbath day. It's all right to help people out on Sunday. It's okay. It's good for us to be doing good to others. How are people going to see Christ in us if we don't work out our salvation and show it to them? We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith through God's grace. But we are called to be His work out our salvation, workmanship. We are called unto good works. That is what we are to be about. Look at these examples of our Lord Jesus. Can we not classify all of these miracles as good works? Absolutely they were. Christ meeting the needs of the people where they were and the needs that they had. Did he ask anything in return? Not a thing. Didn't ask to be paid. Like some of our quote-unquote faith healers today, living in the lap of luxury. No, not our Savior. Not our God. didn't ask for anything in return. And as we see in the days of the early church, his disciples carried on the pattern that they had seen in their Lord. In Acts chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, what do we find Peter and John doing on their way to the temple? Stopping to meet the needs of the lame man who sat there begging. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he did. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 reminds us very clearly that Jesus went about doing good. Right? Now, many of us know Romans chapter 12, and if you'll go there with me, verses 1 and 2. You probably know Romans 12, 1 and 2 by heart, and we could all quote it together, but I'm not going to go there, because you know those verses. Present your body a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Keep reading. Keep reading through Romans chapter 12. And when you get down to verse number 9, for example, we see, let love be without dissimulation, hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In your business, don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. In spirit, fervent, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Is that normal? Is that natural? No, that's different. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Are you willing to talk to people that are a little lower than you on the social scale? Do you ever stop to consider who Jesus hung out with? Really? Think about it. Be not wise in your own conceits. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18. If it be possible, and it's not always, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It's okay to do good on Sunday and every day in between. Are we playing at Christianity? Do we say the right things? Do we dress the right way? Do we know just how to answer people? But that's where it ends. Are we genuinely concerned, interested in other people? Our Savior was. He sought to meet their needs where they were, and he did so perfectly. As his children, I think the challenge to us is to start being like he was. To be genuinely, genuinely interested in other people and showing them the love of the Lord Jesus. They need to see Jesus in us. And I think that's the challenge that we see from the Word of God this morning in our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these miracles that are recorded for us. We see the religious crowd so caught up in the rules and the regulations that they missed the whole point for which they were given. And Lord, that's not to minimize what we see in the Word of God as to how we ought to live and things we should do and shouldn't do as your children, Lord, because those are important. But Lord, help us to honestly seek to understand through the power of your Holy Spirit what Jesus Christ was like, and what he did, how he spoke, how he acted. And help us, Lord, to be like him. And Father, the closer we get to being like Jesus, the farther we will get away from being like this wicked world, as we were challenged in Sunday school this morning. So, Father, help us to search our own hearts. Help us to ask ourselves, why do I do what I do? What am I doing? Am I doing things really and truly to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Or, Lord, really is it a source of pride? I don't want others to think ill of me. For, Lord, that's something you hate and you despise. So, Lord, help us to examine our own hearts today and to see where we stand before you. And, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us from your word to be more like Jesus and to live a life true to what he has called us to be, and with the right heart attitude and with the right motive. In Jesus' name I pray. I want 390. 390 in your songbook. If you would, please.